will tonight, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we are still working through the miracles of Jesus. Some 34 miracles, individual miracles. And as we have studied, there were some, nine crowd-related miracles where Jesus, a multitude of people were brought to him who were sick. And he would heal them all. So we have those 34 individuals and the nine crowd related. And keep in mind now, when we're talking about those numbers, that's just what's recorded in Scripture. That's only what's recorded in Scripture. Remember, John said that if he wrote about everything that Jesus said or did, the world couldn't contain all the books. And so when we talk about 34 miracles, and then nine crowd-related miracles, that's not all that he did while he was upon this earth. We know there were more, but that's just what the Holy Spirit wanted to be penned in Scripture for you and I. So with that in mind, there's a reason and a purpose for each miracle that is recorded. And tonight, we are in Mark 9, a very powerful passage of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture about demon possession. And so we want to study that and we want to look at that tonight in detail. Let me just, as we introduce the text though, let me remind you about Satan and his armies and how that he works. Remember when Satan fell, he fell because he wanted to be God. Basically, he wanted to be God. So he's cast out of heaven, and when he fell, one third of the angels fell with him. And so we say, how many is that? Well, we don't know. There's indicators in Scripture that angels are in number as many as the stars that have been created. Just an innumerable amount of angels. Well, one third fell with Satan and they become his demons and they are his workers. Just as God has angels that He sends out to accomplish purposes for His will, we all have angels assigned to us and angels that surround us. We know that. So just as God has His holy angels, Satan has unholy angels, and that's what we call demons. And so demons operate in two realms, I guess you might say. So for the believer, and I've said this before, but I just want you to stay on page as we're moving through the text tonight. So for the believer, a believer cannot be demon possessed. Now, I've been around some believers who you'd swear they were demon possessed. You have to say amen right there, but it's truth. But a believer, a true believer, now that's the kicker, is a true believer who's truly been born again, they cannot be possessed by a devil or a demon. A true believer can be oppressed by a demon. In other words, that demon does everything it can possibly do to influence that believer away from God and His Word and His will for their lives. Just like a demon can oppress a church, a demon can operate, or demons. We know that Satan assigned 6,000 demons to one raving lunatic in a cemetery. And so if he sent 6,000 demons to possess a raving lunatic in a cemetery, how many would he assign to a church or to a sold-out believer or that believer's family in an effort to oppress them and lead them astray and lead them away from the Lord? Now keep in mind that demons, when they oppress a believer or they oppress a church, listen, it's not their end goal to get that individual or that church to just commit vile wickedness or fall into sin. That happens, yes. But in the demonic oppression, it is the purpose of that demon to distract and delay or detour a believer from walking in God's will. And so oftentimes people will wind up way down the road in life. The Spirit will convict them and wake them up and show them, look, this is what's happened to your life. You have spent these years walking apart from me. And just the other night, somebody told me that their life was a mess, and they knew their life was a mess, and it was their own fault because they quit walking with the Lord. And so that's the purpose of a demonic oppression. And I've told you before, I'm not going to go into details, but long story short, a man who was, he was aged at the time, he was up way up in years, but he was oppressed by a demon, and that demon led him down a wrong road, led him down a road of self-will, and he caused great, great trouble for me as a pastor and for the church, and for the church. And he ended up leaving the church, and 10 years of his life, the difference between 71 years of age and 81 years of age, 10 years of his life passed by. And finally, the Lord got a hold of him, and he come back to me, and he acknowledged to me. He said, I let the devil use me and lead me down a wrong road. And he lost 10 years of his life. So that's demonic oppression. So don't think that demonic oppression means the devil's is leading you to alcohol or drugs or whatever, some type of addiction. That's not necessarily the case. It could be. But it's not necessarily. It could be he's just trying to oppress you and lead you away from walking with God. And he Satan uses his demons to do that so subtly. He'll allow demons to use good things to cause us to walk away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll use good things. And so we've got to be wise as serpents, the Bible says. And we've got to be sharp and we've got to be alert. But for unbelievers can be possessed by demons. And we know that. We know that from biblical accounts and the miracle we're about to read. But we know that from real life stories. Now, I want to say something. You don't see a lot of it. You don't see a lot. Let me think how else I want to say this. It's not so obvious in America today when we see classic demon possession, because there's so we live in a medicated society, and so there's so many people walking around medicated, and we live in a drug addicted society. People walking around under the influence of drugs and under the influence of alcohol, and yes, that can be demonic possession. And a demon leading that individual towards self-destruction, because we're about to see a classic illustration of that tonight. But in third world countries where you don't have some of these things, and missionaries particularly see demonic possession quite often. And so we'll speak of that in just a moment, of demonic possession. But so keep all that in mind. But let's look tonight at a classic case of demonic possession. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the disciples, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not, that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters, so to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So let me say a few words here tonight about this text. One of the interesting things to note is this is the third time that Jesus ministers to a family with an only child that is in need. So it's the third time we see this happening. I want you to notice also that the son was possessed and going through all of this violence that we see, and I'm going to hit on that in just a minute. But when the father cries to Jesus for help, he says, help us and deliver us. And so it always is that when a parent has a child that is maybe going down that wrong road or has become prodigal, has been led astray by the oppression of demons, then it is a struggle and a battle on a parent as well. And boy, I want to say this, none of us are exempt from having children that go down the wrong road. It's just by the grace of God that you have a child that is walking with the Lord or serving the Lord. Sometimes people will brag on my girls to me like I had something to do with it. But we'll tell you that, listen, my girls are the way they are, not because of anything I have done. I can promise you that. But it is solely of what the Lord has done in their lives. And that is very clear and very evident. Like if you knew me like I know me, you would believe what I'm telling you tonight. But when a child is out of God's will and walking away from the Lord or not living like they ought to live, it's a burden on the heart of a mother and a father. It ages them tremendously. I've ministered to my share. And I, too, was I wasn't just a prodigal, but I was far worse than that. Certainly a lost young man living like a lost young man does. And I know that it aged my mom and my dad. We see that in this text. This dad is grieving and he's been tormented himself because he's had to watch his son's life be destroyed by this demon. So let me bring out the first point. Number one, I want you to notice to begin with the violence of demons. The violence of demons. Now, listen, sometimes the demons do work subtly and just try to get a believer in oppression to walk away. But in examples of demon possession that we have in the Word of God, we see that demons are very violent. And when they take over an individual, they take over violently. And it's in an effort to destroy that life. One of the reasons I believe demons try to destroy that life is this. If they can destroy that life and send that life into a premature grave, then that individual will never be saved or have a chance to be saved. Because, see, if I can look at somebody on the street, if I can look at a drug addict or an alcoholic or whatever the case may be, and I can see the potential in that individual because I understand God's grace and God's mercy. So when I look at an individual like that, I don't see an individual that's a lost cause or a bum or a no good. I can look at an individual and I see them, hey, boy, if they would ever get saved, if they would ever let the Lord save their soul, how that Jesus could clean them up and use them greatly and mightily in His service. And the Lord's done that thousands upon thousands, if not millions of times in the lives of individuals. Individuals who were once criminals and now they're preachers in pulpits because God saved their wretched soul. If I can look at an individual and I could know that if they yield to the Lord what Jesus can do for them, then a demon or the devil himself can look at an individual and think and know the same thing. And so Satan assigns demons to that individual, maybe possesses that individual because they've allowed there to be open roads spiritually into their heart and into their life, the various ways that demons gain access to our life. And there's many of those. And maybe one night I'll talk about that. And so the devil knows, hey, if I can if I can send my demons to possess that life and lead that individual down a road to death and put them in a premature grave, then not only will they never be saved, but then God can never use them. So I'll put them in a premature grave. And I want you to know that cemetery out there and cemeteries all across this land are full of premature graves, graves that didn't have to be. But but demon possession is so violent. I'll never forget one time we arrested this guy. He was heavily involved in homosexual practices. And quite frankly, he had just went crazy one night, just behind the police department. And we arrested this guy, and it's almost like something you'd see in a movie, to be quite frank about it. But we arrested him. We had to cuff him to a stretcher. We had him in the back of an ambulance. He was being cuffed to a stretcher, and there's not much room for a stretcher to move in an ambulance, especially when it's locked down. But he was tearing up the back of that ambulance. Not a real big guy at all. In fact, very much looked like a weakling. But in that moment, he had some superhuman strength. And when me and my partner walked away, and I knew the voice of this man very, very clearly because we had dealt with him in other situations. But when we walked away from that ambulance and rounded the corner, he spoke with the voice that could not have come out of that man. And my partner, who, I was lost at the time too, but I had a knowledge of spiritual things in my head. But it spooked my partner so bad. He said, you know, did you hear that? What was that? And I said, that was Joe Blow there in the back of the ambulance. He said, I've never heard him talk like that. That didn't even sound like his voice. But I believe to this day that that's exactly what it was. But demons, when they take over an individual, there is so much violence. You see in this scripture, this demon was doing everything he could do to destroy this child. And that's why we see some people heading down a road and they've been possessed, but and that's how come a mom and dad will say, I just don't understand. They were such a good kid, and I know my son or I know my daughter, and deep down inside they're such a good person, but they're not even acting like themselves. They would never do something like that. Well, I want to tell you something. When a demon possesses someone, you don't know what they'll do, because that demon's trying to get that individual in a premature grave. So we see that. We see the violence of demons. Now, keep in mind, demonic oppression, it could be violent too, but more often than not, because demonic oppression is trying to lead a believer astray, whether it's through good things or maybe it is through bad things. I've seen believers who were once alcoholics start drinking again, or once used drugs, start using drugs again, or once gambled, start gambling again, or once, you know, stayed on the golf course all the time, begin staying on the golf course and walking away from the Lord in His house. Nothing wrong with golfing. It could be hunting, could be fishing, could be a lot of different things. So demonic oppression, it can be violent as well. The demons can use good things or bad things to lead a believer, lead a church, or, hey, watch this, or lead a nation away from God. What if demons, thousands and millions and hordes of demons, because we know demons are assigned rank and file, they have a military structure. So what if there were battalions and brigades upon brigades of demons assigned to America? And there is, because we know demons are assigned geographically and even regionally. From God's Word. We know that from God's Word. What if hordes and hordes of demons were assigned to oppress America, a nation that was once one nation under God? And they were assigned to oppress America. And imagine if they got America so wrapped up in partisan politics that they forgot about the God who established the nation. Wow. Seemed like to me that's probably where we're at. If you turn on the headlines, we're so wrapped up in partisan politics that that Washington's forgot that there is a God in heaven and that He is the reason America has been blessed throughout its meager existence. That's a whole other sermon. That's the violence of demons. Now, I want you to look at the vanity of the disciples, though. The vanity of the disciples. In other words, whatever they tried, it was in vain. Because the man said, look, I went to your disciples and nothing. They couldn't do it. And so you and I have got to ask our question, and I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to move fast. At least you're going to have to keep me a timer up there or the clock up there. If you don't, then I'm going to preach till 10 o'clock tonight. And nobody's asking the preacher to preach longer tonight. I want you to look at the vanity of the disciples. So the dad says, look, Jesus, I went to your disciples and they couldn't do a thing. But what you've got to remember is this. Two other times before, they were able to battle demons and win through the name of Jesus. Once, and when he sent out the 12, they went and cast out demons. The other time, sending out the 70, he gave them power over demons. And so in the past, they had the ability to battle demons. On this occasion, they lose. They're not able to help this dad with the son who's literally dying. And so we got to ask ourselves why, and it's all in the text. Matthew and Luke records this as well. Number one, they probably had too little faith because the Lord rebukes their little faith. And he says, hey guys, don't you remember that if you have faith as that of a mustard seed and you say, move, ask this mountain to move, that mountain will be moved. And so they had too little faith. The Bible says this, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you want more faith in your life, you need to get in the word more. Listen to more sermons online. Listen to more scripture sung. Study more scripture. Read more scripture. Pack yourself full of scripture. So you want more faith, faith that'll move mountains, then you got to get yourself in the word and let the word get inside of you. So they had too little faith. They couldn't do nothing for this son or daughter. So if you've got a son or daughter who's prodigal, who's wayward, who's being oppressed by a demon or possessed by a demon, you want to have victory over that and be able to pray that son or daughter out of that and through that. You got to have faith, and the only way you'll have faith is by the word of God. So get more of God's word inside of you. Not only did they have too little faith, they had too little self-denial. That's why Jesus says at the end of this text, he says, listen, you got to understand, this kind does not come out but by prayer and by fasting. You got to pray and you got to fast. And so there's a message there on fasting. I'm not stopping there and preaching on that tonight. But the bottom line on fasting is, it is self-denial. The truth be known, we can't even pray effectively because we won't deny ourselves enough. Because we're not willing to spend enough time in prayer to really have an effective prayer life. One of the things that you're going to notice about the great prayer warriors through history, there's books written about these great prayer warriors. I can promise you this, they did not have a 5-minute internet devotional and a 5-minute prayer before they started their day. But they spent considerable time. One of the great heroes in the past, was a pastor, and he spent literally 2 or 3 hours praying every morning. And somebody else asked him, they said, how can you devote so much time of your day and your a day that is so busy, how can you devote so much of it to prayer? He said, because it is so busy, he said, I can't afford not to pray for 3 or 4 hours. And by praying those 3 or 4 hours, it helped him get done everything that he needed to do. But what I'm saying is they had too little self-denial. We won't deny ourselves to carve out an adequate amount of time to pray until we settle things. And so they had too little faith, too little self-denial, and too little prayer. That's what Jesus says. Listen, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. We have no evidence here that the disciples even tried to pray this matter through. All we know is that this man come, he had a need. I don't know what they did. But obviously, Jesus is rebuking them about the failure in their prayer life. He's saying, you got to pray through stuff like this. And that's where victory has been won in prayer needs and prayer burdens is when folks get down and they pray and they pray and they pray and they labor and they labor. And listen, I've told you before about a lady that come just recently that visited our church in a revival one night, and everybody in that, we had been praying for that lady for a long, long time. I'd never seen her until that night, first night I ever laid eyes on her, but I knew her name. because she had been prayed for over and over and over. And that night I knew the Spirit just drew my attention to her in the church full, every pew taken. The Spirit drew my attention to her, and I knew that she was under great and deep conviction and God was dealing with her. And one by one, I started seeing people come to the altar and they were praying for that lady. I knew it without anything being spoken. I already knew. And they were coming and they were praying, they were coming and praying. But the thing is, they didn't come down and spend 30 seconds on their knees and then get up and go back. But these were people who I know had been praying for that lady. And that night they knew she was there. And that night they knew, they sensed too, that she was under conviction and she needed to be saved. And they got it, and I don't remember the length of time that passed, but they were in the altar for a long time while the invitation was carrying on and going on, praying until God give them victory. And that lady, she left that pew and stepped out and come to the altar weeping and crying and just fell. Had been through tragedy in life and lived through difficult circumstances, but yielded her life to Jesus Christ. And it's because some folks were willing to get on their knees and pray until God heard and God answered in heaven. And so they had too little faith, too little self-denial, and too little prayer, but they also had too much bickering. Because I want you to notice something in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So understand what was taking place here. That word questioning, it's a word that literally means bickering when you get right down to it. And so they were in this heated discussion back and forth and back and forth. And so when that man brought his son, they were ineffective. They had been effective before. And I guess they thought they were effective then, kind of what we talked about Sunday, but they didn't know that they didn't have God's touch on them at the moment. Why? Well, too little faith, too little self-denial, too little prayer, but too much bickering. They started bickering. Man, and I'm not preaching this message, and I'm closing very quickly now, but I will tell you this. I can't imagine the hurting people that come to church and they leave hurting and they didn't get any help from the Lord because there's too much bickering in our churches today. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine how many lost people come and sit inside of our churches on any given Sunday and they leave lost because the Spirit was grieved and couldn't move because there's so much bickering in our churches. I can't imagine the people who need a touch from the Lord. I can't imagine prodigals that show up and they need to be brought home. But the Spirit was grieved and the Spirit was quenched because there's too much bickering in our churches. And listen, that is the history of the church. And that's what the devil tries to do is he tries to get our mind off Jesus. My papa said he had two little ladies one time in his church. And they didn't like each other and they had a feud going on. Just two little ladies. One lived in one mountain holler, the other in another mountain holler, and they did not like each other. One lady said, on that side of a church, the two rows of pews, little Baptist church, but one sat on one side, the other sat on the other side. They both sat on the front row, my grandpa said. And he said, while he would stand up and preach, the one on this side would look over at the one on that side and go, and then the one on this side would look over on this. This is ladies, he said, in their 80s. And the one on this side would look to the one on that side and she would go right back at them. All that going on while he was preaching. Now, my grandpa, I'm just going to warn you, if you do this on Sunday morning, he was very much more patient and more tactful than I am. But I said, well, what did you do? How did you solve that? And he said, well, one Sunday morning they started it. One stuck their tongue out, the other stuck their tongue out. And so he said, I left the pulpit, and he was a fireball preacher. He was all over anyway. But he said, I left the pulpit, and I run right up in the face of the one on the left side, and I went, and he said, I run to the right side of the church, and I run up in her face and stuck my tongue out at her. And he said, I never had a problem out of either of those ladies the rest of the time I pastored that church. I mean, you get called out by the preacher right in the middle of preaching, that ought to straighten you out pretty good. But imagine how many people leave without help or without Jesus because there's so much bickering in our churches or in our families. We're trying to bring our children and prodigals in and trying to lead people to the Lord, but there's childish bickering inside of our families. And the Lord wants no part of that. And He'll have no part of that. And the reason is because we are to love, and we know how to love because He's loved us first and taught us what love is. So we have no excuse, but not only that, but Jesus instructed us in unity in John 17. And not only that, but He prayed that we would be one as He and the Father is one. His John 17 high priestly prayer is that we would be one. And so the disciples couldn't get it done. So we see the violence of demons. We see the vanity of the disciples. But then I want you to notice the victory of deliverance. Thank God that though the disciples failed in a hopeless situation, God's grace was more than sufficient. And Jesus did what no man could do at the time. And He's still the same God today. He's still the same miracle-working God, the same all-powerful God, the same ever-present God as He was then, He is today. And so tonight I want you to know that, look, that if you have great need in your life, if you know an individual in a life that is demonically oppressed, like our nation, like churches, like individuals, like families, particularly like our children, then you need to know there's a God who can work a miracle and has power over demons. That man that I was telling you, that 71, he let the devil use him, and until he was 81, I never heard from the man. I even went one day and tried to, and the Lord convicted me. The Lord said, look, you didn't do anything wrong. But you ought to just go and apologize, because maybe that man perceives that you did something wrong. And just ask for his forgiveness in an effort for reconciliation. And I tried to go to his house one day, and he run me out of his driveway, is what he did. And 10 years later, he comes, and the statement he made was that. He said, I let the devil use me. And he said, I learned this. He said, I learned that the devil is more powerful than me. And that's true. But he said, I know he's not more powerful than Jesus. And so tonight you need to know, if you have a burden for someone who's demonically oppressed, somebody who's demonically possessed, then you need to know that deliverance from demons is possible. There's the victory of deliverance, and it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in the name of Jesus. And in the prescribed way that Jesus prescribed it, prayer and fasting. I told you this story maybe more than once, if we've talked about demon possession, but I don't think so, but I remember telling it. I sat under a man, his name was Dave Early. And at one time, Dave had like the largest and fastest growing Sunday school in America. He pastored a church, and it's all on biblical principles. And I learned a lot about small groups, stuff like that from him. But he said he was home one night, and a pastor friend called him and said, Dave, what are you doing? He said, I'm sitting in my recliner, my shorts on, my feet up. He said, listen, he said, I've got this lady, a really, really troublesome situation that I need you to go with me to the hospital and see. She's never been safe. She's lost. And I've tried to minister with the family to her, but I just need you to go with me. And Dave said, yeah, I'll be glad to. This was 9 o'clock at night. He said, I'll be glad to. What day do you want to go? He said, I'll be there in 5 minutes. So his buddy pulls up. He gets in the car and he takes off, not expecting to go to the hospital at nighttime. They get to the hospital and they walk in. This elderly lady is laying in the bed. And she's nearing death within, a few days. and they begin this pastor friend of Dave starts trying to witness to her. The family's in the room, and they're trying to witness this lady. The family's encouraging grandmother to listen to this pastor. You know, what he's telling you is truth, grandmother. Listen to him. You've got to listen. And Dave said he watched as this lady become more angry and more angry. And Dave said, so he just kind of stopped everything, and he said, hey, friend, can I talk to her for a minute? And the pastor said, yeah, Dave, go ahead. And Dave said that he got up next to the bed of this grandmother and he said this. He said, "Ma'am, will you repeat something after me?" And she said, "What?" And he said, "Will you repeat this? Jesus is Lord." And he said she becomes so violently mad and began ranting out cursings. He said, will you say after me, the blood of Jesus Christ saves all? And he said she began to get that much more mad and that much more agitated. And he said something else, and he said at that point she sat up in the bed, and she hadn't sat up in days, but she sat up in the bed in this fit of rage and anger. And she said, "I don't know what you're doing in here, but," she said, "I want you to take those 5 knives and you get them out of here and leave me alone." And she laid back down and went calm again. And Dave said they left, not wanting to upset her anymore because the doctors and nurses had been called in. They heard her shouting obscenities and cursing and so angry, and she's transitioning into death within days. She's days away from death. And they were walking down the hallway, and Dave's pastor friend said, "Dave, that's the most interesting thing I've ever seen." And Dave said, "Yeah, that's, you know, it's really got me scratching my head." He said, I don't know what to do, and it's really beyond interesting. And his pastor friend said, No, Dave, it's more than that. He said, "What you don't understand is that she wanted us to get those knives out of there, those 5 knives." And he said, "Dave," he said, "I looked around," and he said, "You had your Bible, I had a Bible, and 3 of the family members stood with Bibles in their hands. There was 5 Bibles in that room." And David said, "Wow." He said, that's interesting. He said, "No, Dave, what you really don't understand is that lady's been 100% blind for the last 30 years. She can't see a lick, Dave." And by God's grace, before that lady died, they were able to pray her through, and she gave her life to Jesus and accepted him as Lord and Savior. And they said in the time that she had left, just those days that she had left, that she become a witness, trying to win doctors and nurses to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, what we read in the Bible is not hocus pocus. What we read in the Bible is truth. That's a classic case of demon possession. Demons still operate today. Probably the demonic activity today is of a magnitude that has never been seen in the history of the world. And we could talk about that too from the book of Revelations. But what we do know is that God is on his throne. And as long as God is still on his throne, there is hope and life for all those that will turn to him, even in oppression or demonic possession. So take that, study that, go home and read it yourself. See what you pull out of that text. Let the Spirit lead you. Thank you for joining us tonight on Liberty Live. And thank you, my brothers and sisters, for being here and worshiping with us around the Word tonight. We love each of you. Stand up, tell somebody you love them, and let them know you're praying for them tonight.